Well, wow, we have so many people here today. I'm so overwhelmed. Man, hey, how you guys doing? Happy Sunday. My name is Thomas, and I have such a privilege of being a part of this ministry. And I'm so glad you guys are here. Today is an important day for the NFL fans. Yes, this is it's a championship round, right? And I've heard just now before our service that the Kansas City Chiefs lost, which I'm kind of happy about. But hey, I'm just so bummed that the Bengals are in the Super Bowl and not the Ravens. So I just wanted to put that out there. Go Ravens. For those of you guys that are new to our service today, welcome. And I don't know what you were expecting coming in here, but we believe that when we come together in Jesus' name and we worship him and we open up scripture and we read about what the Lord has to say to us tonight, I believe that we can all walk away here encouraged and uplifted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you have your Bible with you, please turn to John chapter 16. John is in the New Testament. It is one of the Gospels. It's one of my favorite books. And we're going to look at John chapter 16, 33. But before we get there, as you're turning there, this is the last week of the series, Real Talk. And I was kind of talking to the leaders before our service today. And I was like, man, I actually am so bummed that this is the last week, because I feel like this is a topic that we can talk about for an entire year. And so we started off this year identifying and defining what an idol worship is. And we talked about from then on this idol of power and this idol of control. And last week, we talked about this idol of approval. And today, we're talking about the idolization of comfort. And this is out of the four idols, as this series was created to illuminate cultural idols that blinds us from the true heart of worship, this is one that I can relate the most, if I'm being honest. Idol of power, yeah, you know, there are a lot of great lessons that if we're walking in humility, we can learn from each of the week, but this is personal to me. And so as we're kind of entering into this time of reading scripture and understanding that we are prone to wonder, that my prayer, and I'm going to pray before we begin, is that we'll see and hear from the eyes of those that are walking in humility, that are hungry to understand more of God's truth. And so let me pray for us, and we'll begin. Let's pray. God, Father, thank you so much for this day you've given us, for us to come together in your name. Lord, as I have faithfully prepared this message for my friends and for myself, for those that are watching online, God, God, I pray that you will speak mightily through me, God, that every word that comes out of my mouth that is not of your will, that is not from you, God, may you take it away, that every word that comes out of my mouth will be from you, God. And so, Lord, humble me. Humble us as we come to you and hear what you have to say to us today. I pray this in your name, God. Amen. And so this series, Real Talk, is a series where we dive deeper into our sin, right? Our issues that might blind us from who God is. And so as we began this series, I've kind of defined idol worship in this way. And every time we talk about idol worship, it will be in lieu to the definition we have up here. It is that anything that is an idol derives from something that was initially good, but decided to let that replace God. And so we talked about how in each time when we look at scripture, we understand that when God had created all things since Genesis, we understand that he created everything for good. That when he saw everything, he said, good. And when we saw us, he said, very good, right? And so we understand that there is worth and there's an identity that we are to carry as men and women of God. But we also understand that a lot of the things in today, in our context as believers, that we're not going to really go out there and carve out an idol to worship. Now, that still exists today. When you look at those that are Hindus, Hindus, or Muslims or Buddhists or even Sikhs, right? These guys have these golden idol per se that they worship. But as believers, we cannot be so quick to say, because Jesus is the Lord of my life, Jesus is the Savior of my life, that I must not have an idol that I worship. But we also understand that a lot of the times what we desire that are initially meant for good, we tend to replace that with something of our own control, right? Something of our own power or our own approval or comfort rather than what God gives us. And so mentality of this idol worshiper is that anything or anyone that one believes that could deliver him or her from whatever situation or environment that one is in that substitutes the place of God himself. So today, we're talking about comfort. And there's a danger to self-fulfillment and individualism if it's not rooted in Christ. It is simple and as clear as this, that those that idolizes, worships, or seek their own way of comfort over the promises of God that he provides, are allowing their own pleasures and cravings of the flesh to be their own deliverer and comforter. And so we're in fact telling God that what he's providing in our lives today, I'm about to cough. What God is providing us today is not good enough. That what God has in fact revealed himself to us today and what he can provide to us is not good enough for the benefit of the now. And such level of thought is rooted in ignorance due to one's own expectation of how our Father ought to comfort us. And I believe that this is a display of immaturity, of our inner self-centered childlike hearts, saying that it must happen my way or no way. And I call this our inner tantrum. If life only has meaning, if you have that particular kind of pleasure, if you think that life is worth it, if it meets the quality of life that is in your mind, you have to ask yourself if that sort of mindset is set on biblical standards. My friends who might struggle with this idol of comfort or idol of power or control or approval, the question is, at the end of the day, the big, simple question, as I have just fasted and prayed and sought out different professors and theologians, the question that is really important is this: is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? It is often when Jesus isn't enough for our daily bread is when we need to re-examine our hearts to what truly satisfies our desires of our soul. And so as we look into John 16, may you have that kind of lens in your mind. And so let's read God's word today. And this is the word of the Lord. And it's very quick and very short, but I promise you it is really, just brilliant in a way that Jesus have worded in this way. Let's read it. This is God's word for today. I said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world, you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Man, sorry, my throat is killing. And so the context behind this message or this verse is this. These disciples have dropped everything that they have been doing. Their job, their family, their dreams to follow this guy who's the Messiah. And there was a point in their life. Thank you so much, Christy. I appreciate it. My water was running out, and I was, like, kind of worried. I was like, oh, my gosh. I promise you, I'm not emotional. I'm not, like, you know, sad about anything, you know. I'm just, I don't know. I don't know what's wrong with it. In the name of Jesus, be gone. And so all that to say, we understand that these disciples were at a point in their journey where they were willing to do everything for Jesus. And there was at a point in their life where they realized when Jesus said, hey, where I go, you cannot go. And his disciples were like, what do you mean by that? Jesus, wherever you go, I will go. And now, obviously, the disciples didn't know what Jesus was implying here, but these disciples were uneasy. They were actually in discomfort by the fact that Jesus was going to a place, their teacher, their Messiah, was going to a place that they cannot go. Jesus understood that. And so he responds, as our Lord and Savior knows our hearts and our thoughts. There are times when I'm praying, my friends, and there are things that I just, there's just so many things in my heart, but I just can't verbally say it. And I just end up going, search my heart and know my heart, God. You know where my heart is. You know what is going through my mind. And so Jesus understands the heart behind his disciples. And he tells them, by one, I believe, that is very crucial, is that disciples, Peter, John, wherever you are, peace is not found in circumstances, but peace is found in me. That these disciples were worried so much about where their Lord and Savior was going to go. They were worried about the circumstances that they might approach, that they had completely forgotten that peace, who's the Prince of Peace, comes from not in circumstances or in situations, but it comes from a person. And so he reminds us, after he had given us this promise and this truth, is that I have said these things to you because in this world, you will have tribulation. I don't know about you, but that sounds so comforting to me coming from Jesus. That somehow, if there's any tribulation that I'm dealing with here on earth, that it is not something that God is thrown off by. He actually expected it. So it's a tremendous, it's ironic here, right? But it's a tremendous reminder that, wow, God the Father, who loves me very much, who's all-knowing and all-good, in a way kind of affirms me that in this world, I will struggle. But we understand to take heart in that. And so, my friends, the fulfillment of the Lamb slain should set the tone of our lives. As long as there's sin in this world, we will struggle. I don't care how you go about your ways, and no matter how much you hate discomfort, or no matter how much you hate sin and pain that you will be going through, we have to understand that as long as we're here in this world, that we will struggle. And as the effect of sin impacts those around us and those who are living in this world as God's holy saints externally, that there's an internal discomfort in us that makes us uncomfortable as the Spirit of truth guides us to turn away from our own selfish ambition and self-centered attitudes. Fearing the Lord goes in hand to hand with engaging our Father in awe. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Biblical definition of fear, my friends, is actually far more wider and bigger than our English standard definition. And I feel like John MacArthur, who's a renowned pastor, had put it beautifully in this way when he was explaining what it means to fear the Lord. He said, to fear God is to live in the reality of his holiness, his sovereignty, and his judgment of sin. It is to love God, respect him, revere him, adore him, hold him in awe, and worship him. Oftentimes, when one is obeying the will of the Father, it can confuse us. There are times when you look at the stories of in Scripture and testimonies of brothers and sisters that are following the Lord, that you're going to get to a point where you're like, that's confusing. That don't actually make sense. And as somebody who thinks more logically than not, that oftentimes we may go, whoa, that's weird. And we have to understand that at the end of the day, God's agenda is better than our own agenda. But as Christians, we understand that it is inevitable to not take a leap of faith as you're walking in this Christian journey. That if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ-following, Jesus-loving believer, there's going to be a time where you're going to have to take a leap of faith. But the reminder and the truth behind this, my friends, is that when we take a leap, we know who we're jumping to. We're jumping to Jesus. We're not like those that are in this world who are lost and confused. that they're taking their leap of faith in their own circumstances or in a person or in their own self. But we know that when there's a time when we need to take a leap of faith, that we give it to God. And we let God take in control. Jonah was a great example of this, right? God had called Jonah to go and share the good news to the Ninevites so that they will be saved. Jonah understood the attitudes and the culture of Ninevites, and he realized that these guys were very brutal, dangerous people who are not afraid to smack you in the mouth and to maybe even put you in jail and torture you. There were these kind of people. But what Jonah was more afraid of was that if I were to indeed faithfully preach the good message of Jesus, I'm afraid that God the Father will actually forgive them if they repent. Took that leap of faith, and he did what he had to do. One of the most underrated, in my opinion, story is the story of Esther. If you guys have time this week, please read the book of Esther. It's a beautiful story of Queen Esther. And she too had to take a leap of faith when she realized was that there was a leader named Haman who was out there to literally annihilate the entire Jewish people. And that she had to take a leap of faith and go to the king, which was against the law, which she knew that she could lose her life by doing so, asked people to fast and pray for her as she goes and pleads to the king of what Haman, the king's most trusted official, was up to, and she did it in faith by taking the leap. And the entire Israel people survived. Powerful. Job, another story, right? We understand, and it's a familiar story for us. We understand that he is a man of wealth and family and was blessed by God, and God had taken everything away. I'm sorry, God didn't. God allowed the enemy to take everything away. And despite all of the pain and emotional trauma, physical trauma, mental trauma that he was going through, that he too was living in a state of taking that leap of faith, knowing that God is good. There's going to be a time where you're going to have to take a leap of faith. And if you are more prone to wanting to be comforted or wanting just to be easygoing and everything to be all good, I'm asking this question to myself, and will you ask this question yourself as well? Would I rather live a life of ease and comfort and remain immature in Christ, or am I willing to be seasoned with suffering if by doing so I am being conformed to the image of Christ? You see, the devil's method is to have us problem-centered rather than Christ-centered. That is exactly what the enemy will do all the days of our lives here on earth, to allow us to take our focus away from our Savior, to allow us to understand and be shaken off by our foundation, to know that our problems are the ones that we are to look at, to focus on more than Christ. That is his method, is to have us problem-centered. And if our weight of dissatisfaction of God's daily grace and love is heavily displayed in our lives, we need to check our hearts and ask ourselves if we're living a life of repentance. True repentance from this idol of comfort, or any other idol, my friends, it means that Jesus is better than the most comfortable life this life could ever offer. Instead of pursuing by our own means of measure for comfort, like making lots of money for personal security purposes, we need to kind of see it from a perspective that those blessings that we get to have to make that much money, we need to use that as a tool to further the kingdom of God. Instead of seeing our free time as boredom or unproductive time, we need to see it as a gracious opportunity for us to grow in our spiritual maturity. How are you being a good steward of the time that God has given you, my friends? Young adulthood comes a lot with freedom than ever. And I hope that we're using this freedom not for our own personal gain, but for the gain of the kingdom. A.W. Tozer had kind of put it in this way: to admit the existence of a need in God is to admit incompleteness in the divine being. Need is a crucial word and cannot be spoken of the Creator. God has voluntary relation to everything that He has made. He's not only a God of the big picture, my friends, of the big things of this world, but He's also a God of detail. He's also a God who cares about the little details. That maybe for those things that may not matter to friends around you or to anyone, but it matters to Him. And so let's look at John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. And it says this, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because He was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, excuse me, and I am working. Let me give you a little context behind this passage here. There was a man who had been invalid for 38 years living in this town. And on the day of Sabbath, Jesus decided to heal this man. Jesus healed this man, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers were pissed off of the fact that he had disobeyed this Old Testament law. So Jesus is arguing here that God is working and I am working. And what is so astounding to me, my friends, reading this passage, is that this dude has been invalid for 38 years. And these teachers who are supposed to be the leaders of this town, one, should have known such man existed in their town. But two, they were so blinded by their own law, their own expectation of who the Messiah should be, that their own legalistic views and their traditionalism, that they had completely missed the miracle of God right before their eyes. Instead of seeing this invalid man who's now healed and rejoicing and asking what had happened and understanding that there was a supernatural act that had just been caused, that they actually turn from their own ways to persecute Jesus for not obeying the law. My friends, I hope that you're not bound by your own set of expectations and legalistic views and traditions that you are missing out the miracle of God that is happening right before your eyes. I pray that your eyes will be open. I was born in South Korea, and I grew up in a Presbyterian household. If you actually meet many Korean believers, they come from at least a Presbyterian, most of them come from a Presbyterian background, or maybe some of them will be Methodists. I want to share a story with you guys about a man who brought the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first person to bring the gospel to the land of Korea. And it was in 1864, and it was by this Walsh missionary named Robert Jermaine Thomas. This man had given a calling by God to go and bring the gospel to a land that had been unreached. And so this man had moved to China, and from China, they were on their way to move to live in Korea. But Korea back in the day was a hermit kingdom, meaning that they didn't want any outsiders around their land, that any outsider that weren't familiar to them was a threat. And so Robert, being a white man, a Walsh person, had to find a way to get to the land. And so he began working with Chinese fishermen who are dealing businesses with Korean fishermen. And throughout that process, his wife had passed away due to fever. And so he was in this situation where he's like, I'm calling and I'm doing, Lord, what you are or telling me to do. And he had every right to say, you know what? I'm out. But Robert understood that the lamb that was slain set the tone in his life. Rather than the comforts of this world, he understood what was most important, to save the lost. So he began to go, and he reached at the shore of Korea, and he began living in this little small cabin where he stayed. And he befriended this Korean kiddo, I think he was younger than 10 years old, and he was just fascinated by this missionary, and they began to have this secret relationship of just friendship. And there was a time in 1866 when the entire town in Korea found out that there was this a Welsh man that was living in their land, and they went to go kill him. And as he went to his door, he realized that there were lots of sermon notes that are on his on the wall in his living room, and he was sharing the gospel to certain Korean people that were there, and he was taken out of his house, and he was martyred. And before he died, he gave his personal Bible to that little boy that he was friends with. And after Robert had died, that child became the first pastor to plant a Presbyterian church in Korea, because Robert Jermaine Thomas was a Presbyterian. God is working. Even when we may not see it, right now, he is working. And Jesus is working right now. Our kingdom work, my friends, that we're currently laboring in will come to fruition by God's grace, because our God is a jealous God. So there needs to be an urgency in the gospel and the gospel proclamation in our lives. Luke 22, 39 to 46. This is Jesus praying in the Mount of Olives. And it says this: and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he came to the place, he said to him, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." There appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, discomfort, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like a great drops of blood falling down from the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. For he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." We have it so easy sometimes, guys, living here in the States, to go out there and seek comfort in today's world. It's much more possible. I mean, you can go to substance abuse. You can go to relationship abuse. It doesn't have to be an abuse. There is an outlet that we can go to that can replace the hold of where God should be in our lives. And we understand that in this passage that Jesus was about to go and be arrested, about to get whipped, about to get spat on, and about to have to carry a darn cross that we are supposed to carry ourselves. And he carried that to the hill, and he was on the verge of dying. So that's the context behind this message. Jesus is on his knees telling his disciples, "Hey, pray with me about a stone's throw." And if I had it my way, man, Jesus should have just picked up that stone and just threw out the disciples again. "Wake up. Come on, man." But Jesus, being a loving father that he is, and I'm not, I'm still broken, that Jesus was patient with him, but he was being real with God the Father. And we understand that in this time, that Jesus too understands the amount of discomfort that he must have felt leading up to this night. And I can go on and on about the theological implication of this passage, but I'll stop right there. My friends, if your life gets difficult, we will be tempted at times to become consumed by things, to make our lives feel comfortable again. And my plea, my encouragement to you today is that when you allow your own hands to make up for the discomfort that is in your life, and that is not based on a biblical or godly standards, then by doing so, you are missing a great spiritual opportunity. You're missing out. And this is something that I you know, when I was in student ministries, this is what I used to say, right? Don't microwave, but what? Marinate. We talked about how this thing where what tastes better? Something that's marinated, right? Now, Noah and I were talking about that on Tuesday, I believe. we understand that that's better quality. And sometimes when we feel discomfort in our lives, we immediately want to get away from it. We immediately want to replace it. We immediately want to realize that, whoa, this is not how I should be feeling. Or, whoa, this is not right. And we want to replace it with something that is other than what is actually honoring to God. Because let's be real, sometimes what we obey through God's commands take time. Actually, it takes a process of marinating in that season. And so to my friends, we have to understand that we cannot miss our current spiritual opportunity to grow as godly men and women by choosing to go about it our own way. That if there's a substance or a person or an environment that aren't going to lead you to Christ and is going to tempt you to fall, and you're not able to say no and turn away from that idol of comfort, know the dangers of sin and the tendencies, that we have to take that danger lightly. We cannot take sin lightly, my friends. There was a story of a man who had a giant python in his house. And he loved this python. Treated him like a bro. And as you know, that snakes sleep they sleep in circles, right? You know what I'm saying? Like they like to round their bodies. I don't know. What do you say to that? They twirl?
Yeah.
Thank you. Coil. Thank you. And one night when this man had woken up from his sleep, he realized something that was very unusual. That this python was actually sleeping flat, like a line. And so he took this python to a veterinarian and was like, yo, something might be wrong with my snake. And what he had found out was that snake was not sick, but he was actually measuring his body to see if it could fit his owner. Know the dangers of what you're living in. That we understand that there is this profound understanding of how we could maybe understand our dangers more or better because we're familiar with it. But we have to understand that sometimes this danger that we feel are real. They're not just these things where because we've been doing it ever since we were young, because we've been sinning ever since we were young, that we got it all together. We don't. We have to understand that this is the exact way for these idols to steal away the very thing that Jesus had done on the cross for. God's love and his acceptance to you, your worth and your identity, our mission and our purpose. We understand that this is a daily battle that we're facing. It is going on in our hearts every single day. Because every single day you get to choose whether you want to worship God or you want to worship your idols. This war is real. And we don't fight against these or any idols in our lives because we will give them power over us if we do. Matt Chandler once said, every day God's position is on the throne of our hearts being challenged. I believe that is so true. And if Christ isn't centered on your worth, your identity, your mission, your purpose, some other master will. And we know that we cannot serve two masters. We'll either serve the one true master or serve a master that is an imposter of the Most High. Deuteronomy 6, 13 and 14, written by Moses. And this was his, Deuteronomy is a book that Moses had written before he had passed away. It was like a message that he wanted to give to the Israelites before he peaced out. And he put it in this way. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, but gods of the people who are around you. And Jesus actually quotes this scripture, this passage in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 4, 8. But he actually twists the one word. Instead of Jesus using the word fear, he actually replaces the word with worship. And it's not that Jesus was correcting Moses, saying, that was the wrong word to choose. But Jesus, who was omnipotent and omniscient, was there in that time when Moses was writing this. So Jesus is the only person who can actually take a word and replace a word with another word. We can't do that. That would be blasphemous. Or blasphemy. And in Luke 4:8, it says, "And Jesus answered the devil, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And I believe that Jesus used this language because it communicates to us more personally. Because we're always worshiping something. We have been created to worship. So who or what do you worship? Because anything that is not Christ, anything that is not Yahweh, is an imposter of the Most High. If we're putting our idol of worship to stop, then we need to worship the one true God daily. If you are in a place where you have a certain addiction or tendencies, and you think that by your strength that you can overcome that, there are going to be a different things that you're going to go and worship. It might be your own pride and your own ego. Whatever it might be, we are created to worship. Who or what are you worshiping, my friend? We need to choose God daily. And we need to put Jesus on the throne of our hearts. And you have the freedom to do that. In Christ, by his blood, you're now bound by your shame or your chain. You're free. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only when we serve the one true God and worship the one true God would we ever find real satisfaction and joy. My friends, don't worship the imposter. Worship the true King, who's the King of Kings. The true Lord, who's the Lord of Lords. And as we come into this place of understanding this, that we need to invite people to fight with us in this. I cannot be fighting my temptations and my sins alone. I have brothers around me that are fighting with me in this. And it's such a great comfort to know that I have a place that I can go to, filled with men who are praying for me, who at times have shed their tears with me, and that I can go in there and act like a fool and be scolded and made fun of because they love me in that way. Where's your community? And is that community, if you're a part of it, is it godly? Is it leading you to make the decisions and to worship the Most High? Or is it encouraging you? Or is it tempting you to worship the imposter? I believe that there needs to be a great deal of maturity when being surrounded by non-believers. And I believe that as we come together, and as Jesse had mentioned, this community group, it's important. Not just because we say it, not because we want to freaking stay relevant. No, that is not the reason. We believe in it because it's biblical. We believe in it because we need each other. And so my hope and my prayer is that you'll begin to grow in authentic relationships with one another. And that's just a simple Sunday night. Hello, how was your week? Goodbye, see you next week. That it will actually be a one that you can look back and say, yeah, these people know me. They know my triggers. They know my weaknesses, but they also know my strengths and who I am, my character. And they also know that they can fight for me as I fight for them. So my encouragement to you guys, as we close out this series, whether it be this idol of power that you have, or this idol of control, or this idol of approval or comfort, it all goes back to the question of, is Jesus enough? Is the daily bread in Christ enough? And you have to be real with that. And if you're saying, no, it's not, then that is an opportunity for you to grow your spiritual walk, because the Holy Spirit has revealed that in you. And the great temptation then would be for you to follow your own voice, to follow the imposter and say, you know what, because that is the case, I will continue to do what I want to do. No. Deny yourself. Pick up the cross, follow him. This world has too many people that are yet to have heard the gospel, that are lost, that are broken, that are putting their faith in things that are things that are broken and imperfect. And we have the greatest news, guys, the greatest Savior and Lord whom we can go to day and night, night and day, to be his living sacrifices. And we cannot be complacent with where we are, nor can we view what we're going through in our own season an ultimatum compared to what you're expecting in your own minds. So Lord, I come to you. We come to you. Acknowledging that we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we serve. Lord, take our heart, Lord. Take it and seal it. That as we come to you in your name, countless time, again and again, that you're patient with us. You, despite what we have done, delight in us. And the lamb that was slain, Lord, may your son's greatest act set the tone of how we live our lives every single day. And so, Lord, as we enter into this time of reflection, this time of prayer, Holy Spirit, reveal the brokenness, the selfishness, to affirm our obedience and our worth and our identity during this time to my brothers and sisters. That yes, with one man, this type of battle sounds draining and exhausting. And so God, if there's any of my brothers and sisters out here who may feel that way, Lord, I pray that they will find a community that they can get involved in, to know that they're not alone, to understand your weight of glory, that you did not send your son to be 90% in his sacrifice, but he gave his all. He who knew no sin became sin. He who is God decided to limit himself by taking a flesh, a human flesh. God, you are a God who understands comfort, discomfort, dissatisfaction, and satisfaction. Lord, I pray that my friends be satisfied in you, that their joy will come from knowing who they are in you. So Lord, I pray to you that wherever they may go, however way they may still continue to walk in their journey, that may your hands be upon them. They will not get into the temptation of worshiping an imposter of you, but they will worship the one true mighty God. In Jesus' name I pray.